Amen. Title of our sermon this morning, Jesus Makes a Meal for Many. Jesus Makes a Meal for Many. Congregation of our Lord and Savior, have you ever heard a sermon preached on the feeding of the 5,000 before? I think most of us have heard one or maybe a few sermons. I once listened to a sermon by the late R.C. Sproul, who was preaching on this passage, and he explained that there were many careless people who followed Jesus, and in their haste to go after him, they forgot to bring their lunches. However, a very few had actually remembered to pack a lunch, and so the hungry multitudes looked at the few who had lunch with them with envy. And then Jesus performed this great ethical miracle. He persuaded the haves to share generously with the have-nots. And he taught them through this how to be generous. You should be generous too and share your lunch with people in need. What do you think? Nobody's looking very happy this morning. I remember feeling more and more uncomfortable as I heard R.C. Sproul delivering this sermon, thinking, where is he getting this from in the text? Where is that in the Bible? Well, he was dramatically making a point about those who read things into the Bible that aren't there and ignore the things that are. Now, many of us know the work of the late R.C. Sproul and greatly appreciate his wisdom and insight. He was a faithful preacher of God's word. Some of you may also know the name Rudolf Bultmann. He lived predominantly in the 20th century, a German Lutheran theologian, professor of New Testament at the University of Marburg, who sought to take the myths out of the New Testament. And he famously said, "We cannot use electric lights and radios, and in the event of illness, avail ourselves of modern medical and clinical means, and at the same time, believe in the spirit and wonder of the New Testament." Bultmann couldn't see how a person living in the modern world could believe in the supernatural miracles recorded in Scripture. And so the only rational explanation for him was, well, they must all be myths. So perhaps the feeding of the 5,000 really is about being willing to share your lunch with those who carelessly forget theirs. Well, we'll see about that in this sermon. Did you know that this is the only miracle recorded in the Gospels that appears in all four Gospels that's apart from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, not only does Mark record this miracle in his gospel, a couple of chapters later he records a similar but different occasion where Jesus miraculously fed 4,000 people using their only 7 loaves and a few small fish. So what is so important about this particular work of Christ that makes it an event that Mark devotes so much attention to in such a short gospel? If we can understand that and answer that question, then we will understand the meaning, the central meaning of this passage, which is most definitely not a moralistic lesson about being generous with others. So we've got 3 points this morning. Jesus is compassionate, Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is the Creator. So firstly, Jesus is compassionate. I still remember when I came to Christ Church, I'd had a call from the church and I met with the congregation, and someone in the congregation, who I won't look at the moment, decided to give me a wilderness magazine about the South Island. And it was kind of like a pull, you know, come to the South Island, it's a lovely place to live. And of course he's right, it is a beautiful place to live. And he knew, and many of you will know, that I love desolate, isolated places. During my own life, I've had the privilege of visiting some of the most uninhabited regions of the world, high mountains and some of the deserts in the world. For me, in an isolated environment, there's a personal and profound tranquility, a peacefulness being alone in such vast open spaces in the wild. In Scripture, the wilderness is strongly associated with a place of trial and testing, as it was for the Israelites as they wandered through the Sinai Peninsula area, the desert there, for 40 years. It was in the wilderness that Jesus was tempted by Satan. But the wilderness is also, in the Scripture, a symbol of rest. In the Exodus, after the captivity in Egypt, the Israelites were led to rest from their oppressors. Judah's exile later in their history in Babylon is likened to a wilderness experience before their restoration. Prophet Jeremiah records this: "Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest." That's Jeremiah 31:2. It was to desolate, isolated places that Jesus went alone to pray. Why? Because he was constantly under pressure from the crowds during his public ministry. You know, if you're peopled out, the wilderness can be a good place to go and just recuperate and recover. In our text, Mark describes the return of the apostles after Jesus had sent them out earlier with authority to proclaim the gospel of repentance and to cast out demons and heal the sick. And these 12 men, as they returned, must have been tired from their work, because Jesus said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And the Greek word translated desolate place there and repeated by Mark in the next verse means a deserted place, an uninhabited region, a desert or a wilderness. And so in order to leave the crowd behind, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, just as they'd done on the evening when Jesus calmed the storm. However, when the people saw Jesus and the disciples getting into the boat, they basically must have run around the shore of the lake, or moved very quickly around the shore of the lake, in order to arrive there before the disciples. So I wonder how you and I might feel in a situation like that. I mean, imagine for a minute that you've been very busy in your workplace, or perhaps at home with young children, and you really need a break. You're all peopled out, and you're longing for some rest and relaxation. So you book a batch on Airbnb, perhaps in an isolated spot like Lake Herron. But when you get there, all your customers and your suppliers have already arrived, or maybe it's your extended family. Now, at another time, you'd be pleased to see them, but now, you just need rest. I wonder how you'd feel. I think I would feel more than a little bit frustrated, maybe even angry. Jesus and his disciples needed rest. Yet when Christ went ashore and saw this great crowd gathered there waiting for him, instead of maybe getting back in the boat and going somewhere else, or maybe just rebuking them for being so thoughtless, Mark records he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You may know the Greek word translated compassion there means to be moved to pity. It describes a very strong feeling in the gut. In fact, it's the word in the original language for the inner organs, especially the bowels. I mean, in English, we actually say, "I have a gut feeling." And so the word compassion conveys that idea. Jesus had this deep-seated, heartfelt, affectionate, sympathetic pity and concern for the crowd. He cared for them deeply. Now, why was that? Well, Mark explains it was because they lacked a leader. They lacked a shepherd. Their leaders were like the unfaithful shepherds of the Old Testament times for Israel. Their shepherds had led them astray, Jeremiah 56. The rulers had not fed the sheep, and nor had they brought back those who had strayed, Ezekiel 34. Think back for a moment to King Herod in the previous passage, which we looked at last week. He was the ruler under the Romans of that area of Judea. And he wanted to impress all the important people, so he had this huge banquet in which, as we heard last week, was delivered up the head, the severed head of John the Baptist. No compassion in that leader. But Jesus didn't turn away from the crowd. Instead, he began to teach them many things. He fed them with spiritual food of his word, because he is indeed and demonstrates here himself to be the good shepherd who provides. He's compassionate because he's the Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God, and God, as we heard earlier from Psalm 145, is gracious and merciful. And so we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus, who is God, had compassion on the crowd. And not only did Jesus teach the crowd, he also taught the disciples as their Lord, which brings us to our second point: Jesus is Lord. So whenever I've traveled in desolate places a long way from civilization, I've usually had a fairly heavy pack with a good supply of food with me, because by their very nature, desolate places are places where you can't go shopping. And that's how it was as it grew late in the day. The disciples then came to Jesus to instruct him about what he should do with the crowd. They said, "Send them away into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." I mean, that makes sense. The crowd had got themselves into this mess. They hadn't brought their lunches. Surely it was their responsibility to feed themselves. The problem was, in a desolate place, there wasn't any food, or not much food. And so Jesus, the compassionate shepherd, then instructs his disciples, "You give them something to eat." Mark records their answer, which is actually another question: "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" I want you to consider that carefully this morning. Firstly, there were about 5,000 men in the crowd. It's been estimated that with women and children present, the total number was likely in excess of 10,000. And just by comparison, the nearby towns of Capernaum and Bethsaida had about 2,000 or 3,000 inhabitants each. This was a very, very large crowd. And 200 denarii was about 8 months' wages for a laborer. And the disciples just simply didn't have this kind of money with them. They just returned from their ministry tour, where they were to have no money in their belts, Mark 6:8. And there were no towns or villages close by. This was a desolate place. The hour was late. In those days, there were no shops open, and certainly no retail outlet capable of supplying the needs of a crowd that was larger, far larger than any of the main settlements in the area. And so we could, I think, reasonably paraphrase the disciples' question like this: "Shall we go and do the impossible?" Now, Mark doesn't specifically record the tone of the disciples' words, but they certainly seem to have been disrespectful. Something like, "Us? Give them something to eat? Yeah, right." There was no natural way to feed that many people in a wilderness place where there was hardly any food. And what very little there was, Jesus asked for. So the disciples searched out among the crowd to find anybody who had brought something to eat with them. And all they found were 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was a ridiculously small quantity of food, utterly insufficient to feed even a small group of people, let alone a vast crowd. And so Jesus commanded the people to sit down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, just as Moses in the wilderness had implemented a structure for the camp of Israel in the wilderness after the Exodus. It's also worth noting that by organizing the people in groups of fifties and 100, it would actually have been very easy to have an estimate of how many people were there. The people reclined in groups on the green grass. After the winter rains, the wilderness often became a pasture for a time. And Jesus then, as the true shepherd, makes the people lie down in green pastures to feed them, to give them rest, and to restore them. And then Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he said a blessing. Now, in Judaism, it was a requirement that nothing be eaten without giving thanks to God before and after a meal. That's in Leviticus 19:24, Deuteronomy 8:10, or based on those scriptures. Now, the normal practice for what we today call saying grace was to look downward, but in reliance upon his heavenly Father, Jesus looked upward. So I want you to notice that through all of this, Jesus is Lord. He's in command. He's moving things forward. He's the godly king. He's the one who's teaching the crowd. He's the one who wisely instructs his disciples what they should do. He locates the only available natural food. He commands the crowd. They sit down. He's willingly submissive to his heavenly Father in prayer. And so with all of this, did the disciples then believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the eternal King in the line of David, who could do the impossible and supernaturally feed the crowd? Well, the scriptures reveal that after Jesus walked on the water of the lake, that's the next section in Mark, Mark reveals the disciples did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That's Mark 6:52. It's very clear then that at this point in time, the disciples did not believe in Jesus. We can only imagine what they were thinking as Jesus gave thanks for such a small quantity of food in before such a huge crowd. Presumably they, lacking in faith, were maybe expecting some kind of hugely embarrassing public fail as the people remained unfed and Jesus looked like a fool with a few scraps of someone else's packed lunch. What's important, though, is that later these disciples came to confess their faith through Peter as their spokesman, saying, "You are the Christ." They came to understand. And then, although one of them would betray him, the other 11 would desert their Lord. And then later, as the Good Shepherd, he would restore them and send them out again in power and the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. So the question that I'd like you to ask yourself this morning is, where do you fit into this story? Observing, as in a sense as the disciples did, what Jesus was doing. Where do you fit into this? Do you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, can do the impossible? Do you believe that he is indeed the compassionate good shepherd who says to anyone who will listen to his words, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Jesus is the only one who is able to provide what we need. And God provides that with a superabundant grace, which brings us to our final point this morning. Jesus is creator, or the creator. So like a number in the congregation who go tramping, when I go on a long trip, sometimes I'll take freeze-dried food with me. It's very light, and when you boil it with water, it swells back up to close to its original size before it was shrunk and dried. In that desolate place, Jesus took five loaves and the fish, and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he also divided the two fish among them all. I want you to be clear this morning that this was not a natural expansion of that food, as with the freeze-dried example I gave. This was a massive, massive supernatural multiplication sufficient to meet the needs of all the people there. Effectively, think about this, effectively Jesus was creating food out of nothing. And this is what distinguishes this miracle from the other miracles in the Gospels. I mean, think about it. His wondrous acts of healing were acts of restoring people back to what they had been before they were sick or diseased. His casting out of demons showed his authority over the spiritual realm and brought people back to how they'd been before they were possessed by the demons. His stilling of the storm showed his authority over creation and brought the lake back to where it had been when it was calm. When he turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana, he supernaturally transformed one liquid into another. But there in the wilderness, Jesus provided food, if you will, from heaven, supernaturally created specially for that occasion. This uniquely creative work in the miracle is likely why it's included in all four Gospels and in effectively twice in Mark's Gospel, as he records firstly the feeding of the 5,000 men and then a little bit later the 4,000 people in chapter 8. And so this miracle dramatically points to the reality that Jesus is the Creator God in the person of the Son. Just want you to think for a moment, though, and note that all food production is actually miraculous. All food production is actually miraculous. In Psalm 65 that we sang at the beginning of the service, David reveals that God is worthy of praise because he waters and greatly enriches the earth. The valleys deck themselves with grain. In Psalm 145, David declares, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." The complexity of living plants that grow and produce food is a natural miracle that God has designed, created, and now sustains. It's because it's so commonplace and we're so familiar with it, and it's part of the natural order that God has created, that we don't really think about it as being a miracle. But its complexity points to the reality that it's God's work. The only difference, and a significant difference, with what Jesus did that day was it was a supernatural miracle, not a natural one. And this points to who Jesus is, the Creator God. Just as God provided the heavenly bread of manna in the wilderness so that each person could gather as much as he could eat, that's Exodus 16:18. So the people in the wilderness, all those people, ate and were satisfied by the food that Jesus had created specially for them. Jesus is, if you will, the new Moses leading the new Exodus from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of his beloved Son, God's beloved Son. He himself is the bread of life who completely satisfies. Now, it was a regulation in Judaism that bread, which was recognized as a gift from God, when it had fallen on the ground, was to be collected up. Mark records that 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish were taken up by the disciples. And so this abundance of leftovers points both to the completeness of the meal and to the reality that every single person in that crowd had enough food. They were more, or they were satisfied. Jesus here, you see, generously provides with a superabundance of grace for the needs of the people. Such is the character of God. This is the God we worship this morning. He's not miserly. He's not, "I'll just give them a little bit." He flows, his grace flows out with an abundant goodness for those who will receive his blessings. But think about this. Just as the people in the wilderness couldn't feed themselves, they didn't have the resources, so it's true that you and I cannot save ourselves. We need the intervention of God. John testifies for us, brothers and sisters in Christ. "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We have all received bountifully from the Lord. The number of baskets, the 12 baskets, of course, reflects the number of the disciples, likely each one carrying a basket each, but also mirrors the number of the tribes of Israel. And some have suggested that this points forward to the new Israel, to God's elect people who are the spiritual descendants of Israel, Abraham. And it may also foreshadow the foundational role of the apostles in the New Testament church. Those are certainly plausible thoughts. But here's the thing. There's no indication in Mark's account that the crowd was aware of the miracle. All they saw was the disciples giving out food. The 12, though, had seen what Jesus had done. But as we've already noted, they didn't understand who Jesus was. God has set his word before us today so that we may know who Jesus is. He is compassionate as God is compassionate. He is the Lord of Lords, the supreme ruler who can handle any situation. Now think about this for a moment. Think about the most difficult situation in your life, either now or in the recent past. I'd like to suggest to you that it's not as difficult as it was for Jesus to feed 5,000 men in a crowd where there was hardly any food. Jesus shows that he is Lord of Lords. He is capable of handling any situation in your life and mine with grace and with power and with authority. And he calls you and me now, today, as always, to come to him in repentance and in faith. He's God in human flesh, able to provide for those in need. He's the good shepherd who makes his people lie down in green pastures. He's the Savior who said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so there in that desolate place, Jesus wasn't teaching people how to share their lunch generously with others who'd forgotten theirs. He was revealing his true identity to the disciples so that they could profess the truth as they later did. You are the Christ. So that they could believe that he would provide for them and will provide for them into the future in the new heavens and the new earth. And in that time and place, the scriptures reveal there will be a banquet for all who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not merely bread and fish, but a sumptuous banquet of celebration, reflecting the provision, the ample, bountiful, abundant provision of God for his people. So come to Jesus in repentance and faith, and know that you too, having come in faith, are invited to that meal where he will provide all that we need forever in a place that is paradise. Amen.